You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
When you hear Jesus' words in our gospel reading in Luke chapter 6 today, it's hard not to say, "No wonder the rulers of the world killed him dead." And he said things like, "Blessed are the poor, woe to those who are rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe to those who are full. Blessed are the hated, woe to the famous." It's as if at every point in the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is looking for every category of powerful person he can think of and intentionally trying to anger them, to make them mad. And of course, if we know the biblical story, then we know that he was quite successful at pissing off the powerful. 2,000 years later, if we let it, these words of the Lord Jesus still let off sparks. And it can be easy for us to have any number of different reactions to them as we hear his word. We may hear this word and read it or listen to it skeptically. We might think something like, "Well, I see what he's saying here, but he can't mean it literally, right?" We might read it simplistically. "Okay, then, well, if I've got money, I need to get rid of it, and then I'll be blessed. I'll be in good shape. If I'm poor, then I'm already okay." We could read it critically. "Well, you see, in ancient Near Eastern culture, the word poverty actually meant all sorts of things that you'll just have to trust me on because I'm an expert in the biblical languages and you're not. The conclusion being that you don't actually have to take any of this seriously." We could read it subjectively. "Well, I really feel this way when I hear it, so that's what I'm just going to roll with." We could read it legalistically. "God is a God of if this, then that. So all I have to do is apply Jesus' words to my life, and great will be my reward in heaven." All these are possible readings of the biblical text. Some might be better than others. But what I'd like to offer this morning is a different one. I'd like to invite us all this morning to read Jesus' words sacramentally. Really, I'd like to invite us to read all of the scriptures in this way. Reading the Bible skeptically or simplistically, subjectively, critically, legalistically, or any number of other ways is to take a means and make it the end. There's a French proverb. You'll hear me refer to French things lots. I'm a Francophile. But there's a French proverb that says, "When the wise man points at the moon, the fool looks at his finger." When the wise man points at the moon, the fool looks at his finger. Scripture is the finger. That isn't to debase or dishonor it, but Scripture is the finger. And the Spirit, and it's the means of grace, not the end. Scripture is the finger of the Spirit of God himself, pointing out the one Lord and Savior of all, Jesus Christ. Scripture is sacramental. It's not the end. It's the means to the end, which is God himself in the Lord Jesus. The Bible is the finger. Jesus is the moon. In fact, Jesus himself says this in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He said to the Pharisees, those who are students of the scriptures, that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And it's they that bear witness about me, that you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The scripture is sacramental because it's a means through which we can know, grow, and by faith, come into the very presence of the eternal word of Christ Jesus himself. To read scripture sacramentally is to take the word of God seriously on its own terms. We don't gloss over it thinking that we already know what it means so that we can have the mystical experience we crave. It is God's own spirit-breathed word, which points like one divine finger from Genesis to Revelation, centering on Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, If we're supposed to read Christ's word sacramentally, if the goal of Scripture is to commune with Jesus himself, how is he inviting us to do so in this passage in Luke chapter 6? That's a good question. My hope is that in conversation with our Old Testament and Psalm readings today, to explore the answer to that with you all. Now, if you were to take power rankings of the biblical Psalms, Psalm 1 would not be number one. That distinction would go to Psalm 23, because even if you don't know the Bible, if you never read it, you know the Lord is your shepherd. But in the power rankings, Psalm 1 would go pretty high. Blessed is the one who walks in the way of the, not in the counsel of the wicked. Delight is in the law of the Lord. Like a tree planted by streams of water yields its fruit in seasons. These are familiar words to those of us who know the Scriptures. In fact, scholars believe that Psalm 1 wasn't the first one written, but that it was placed there centuries ago by those who compiled the Psalms as a sort of preface to the prayer book of the Bible, which is the Psalter. It gives us two paths, two ways of being in the world. If you want to be blessed, then what you need to do to be like that fruitful evergreen tree is to delight in the law of the Lord. And on that law, on that word, meditate day and night. Psalm 1 is about the way of wisdom, the path to communion with God himself through his word. In our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 17, the prophet meditates on that psalm. You can see the connection very clearly if you were kind of looking for it. Right? The prophet's meditating on Psalm 1 and fills out a little bit more what it looks like to be found on either side of the divine ledger. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. He says in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 17, "Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." You could be like the righteous, a green tree, or you could be like the wicked, dry shrubs, tumbleweeds, unmoored from truth, from goodness, from reality itself. The righteous are the ones who are like the green tree, who he says in verse 8, doesn't fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah follows the psalm, saying that the person whose trust is God is the one that's planted like a fruitful tree. And then he seems to go off on a tangent. Like verse 8, he talks about, you know, the green tree, the person whose trust is the Lord. And then in verse 9, he kind of takes a random turn. The heart, he says, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He goes in one moment from describing one kind of people and another kind of people in botanical terms to going all of a sudden to calling our hearts mysterious and sick. Why does he do that? You see, all the passages we've mentioned so far share one thing in common. They all share the judgment of God. Jesus saying woe and blessing and woe. Psalm 1 saying, you know, wicked, righteous. Jeremiah 17 is doing the same thing. Dry shrubs, green trees. They all share this theme of the judgment of God. And God will reward some and mete out justice to others. Jesus blesses some, not others. Psalm 1 highlights the line between the righteous and the wicked. Jeremiah seems to do so. And then he throws this curveball. The heart is a liar. Don't trust it. Why? I think what he's doing is he's warning us against self-deception. You might cheer when you hear Jesus' words, woe to the rich, or when Psalm 1 says that the way of the wicked will perish. You might be saying, yeah, get the man, down with the man. We are in San Francisco. If there's a place to be down with the man, this is the place to be, right? But I think what Jeremiah is saying is be careful. Be careful. You may not necessarily know what goes on in your heart. You can convince yourself that you're wearing right white, that you've got a white hat on in the kingdom of God. You can convince yourself of that as long as you avoid a mirror. But when you look in the mirror of the sacramental word, it may show you the uncomfortable truth that you're dressed in black from head to foot. The Nobel Prize-winning author and human rights advocate Alexander Solzhenitsyn said something quite similar to what the prophet Jeremiah says here. He writes, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate from them from the rest of us, and destroy them." Sounds a lot like America in 2022, doesn't it? Us and them, good and evil. But, he says, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? See, if we approach Jesus' words in Luke 6 skeptically, simplistically, critically, subjectively, legalistically, then we run the risk of avoiding this uncomfortable truth. The world is not broken up into two camps, one good and the other evil, one dressed in white and the other in black, one obviously green and fruitful, the other just a bunch of dry tumbleweeds. Rather, the world is filled with human beings. And the dividing line between good and evil, wickedness and righteousness, runs right through the center of all our souls. Reading the Bible these various ways can teach us something about the text. You can learn history, morality, the cultural context, and many other things if you read it in any of those other ways. But all these different readings, all these different ways of approaching Scripture end up acting as a buffer between us and the truth that God would reveal about us. You can try and learn horticulture from Jeremiah's metaphor. You can read Jesus' sermon and think that he's not the kind of guy that you would want to cut off on the freeway. Woe to you. But what you're supposed to learn from these texts is that you and I are broken, that we are easily deceived, and that we are, all of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what we believe, all of us are in need of healing. God doesn't give us his word so that we can analyze, critique, or legislate it. God gives us his word so that we can be brought into the divine presence itself. That's the wonder. That's the mystery of the incarnation, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God makes himself available to us. He makes himself accessible to our physical senses through these means of grace. Scripture is sacramental because we hear the voice of Christ himself in it. That's our gift. That's our trust as the church. That's our privilege and blessing. Jesus makes himself present in his word. Hallelujah. We can say that together. We're liturgical people, call and response. Hallelujah. Praise his name. And that's why Jesus says what he does in Luke 6. Blessings to those who are unexpected. Woe to those who think they're already saved. In his teaching, Christ strips away the ways of the world, cuts through those things that pass away, and invites us to himself. He points out our brokenness. He shows the deceptiveness of our hearts and the worldly ways that would keep us from him. But he doesn't do that and expect us to climb the ladder to heaven. No, he comes down, comes to us. And that's the wonder of the gospel, that God comes to us. He comes in our flesh. He comes pursuing us to heal, bless, and bring us home. And even if they didn't really understand, even without a PhD in theology or being conversant in the ancient Greek, the people that day knew that if they came to Jesus, they would be healed, they'd be changed, they would in some way be welcomed by God himself. And that's exactly how Luke 6 starts. Listen to verses 17 and 18. So Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. No, all people from all backgrounds, all colors, all economic statuses, all of it. Everybody was coming to Jesus, and they all came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, verse 18 says. They all came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. Why did they come? To hear and be healed. You could even say they came to be healed by hearing. So are you in a place where you see your hurt, your sickness, your brokenness? You see your need. Jesus might have looked out at the crowd and said, I see that many of you do see your need. And that's why you're here. So blessings upon you because you understand what you need and that I'm here to heal you. But many of you don't see your need. Many of you need a spiritual mirror to show you you're dressed in black. So blessings to the broken and woe to those who would heal themselves. Blessings to the sick and woe to those who think they're their own doctor. Blessings to the sinner and woe to the self-righteous. When we think we have life in ourselves, it takes hard and unexpected words to wake us up to reality. There is no life in us, but Christ came to bring us himself and to grant us a share in his own life. Christ is the perfect gift of God the Father to us. He is the Father's love, and we have only to open our hands and receive him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian or you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, let me just first say that you are welcome here. And I would pray that you would open yourself to receive the life, the gift of God for you in Christ. I pray that you hear Christ's words and be healed. And if you'd like to talk more, I would be honored to get to talk more about these things with you after service. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, then you and I have the privilege of receiving Christ himself in his word, just like we get to do each week at his table. And when we come to the table, when we approach to receive communion, we hold out our hands open like this. We don't take, we receive. We do that because we don't grasp God's grace. We're not in control. We come to the Lord Jesus with our hands open, gratefully receiving, faithfully believing, joyfully communing with the Lord. And just as you present your hands open at the Eucharist, present your ears and hearts open when you read and hear the Scriptures. Gratefully receiving, faithfully believing, joyfully communing with Christ, who is God's love for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for blessing us. We praise you for coming to us in Christ. And Father, I confess, that it is so much easier to approach the Scriptures with our own ideas and agendas than it is to openly receive what you would give to us in your word. Forgive us for that sin. And please heal our brokenness. Reveal our need, Father. And open our eyes to see the grace, the love, the wonder of what you have done for us, of who you are for us, present in your word, who is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.